Well, as you know, we have many rules that we follow, have to follow in our life. And certainly within the church, you know, and particularly the Orthodox Church, we have quite a few rules. But this morning I want you to understand that if you can only live by one rule, just one rule, then I want that to be the rule of love. The rule of love. Because if you consider everything about the gospel, about God's condescension in the incarnation, about his willingness to endure the suffering of this life, the brokenness of this life, if you were to consider his passion, his torturous death, his descent into hell to proclaim the gospel, and his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, this is the essence of the gospel. And the essence of the gospel is really wrapped in love, is grounded in love. For we know that John the Evangelist says, for God is love. If we can follow this one rule, the rule of love, then we have a very good foundation for the rest of the rules, because the rules are really rooted in that divine love. God's love for us, God's love that we might also be saved, that we might also be healed of our brokenness, that we might also come to the saving grace which the gospel proclaims. This morning in our gospel reading, we hear the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. That's what a tare is, it's a weed. And for all of you who are gardeners, you understand and know that weeds seem to grow everywhere, anywhere, and almost under any circumstances, even when the plants that you want to grow don't always grow as well. So Jesus, in this 13th chapter of Matthew, is telling parable after parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he uses these common illustrations, these metaphors, to bring some insight and truth into what the kingdom of heaven looks like. We know that Jesus entered a very broken world. He entered a world in which, indeed, the tares, the wheat, or the weeds had grown up among the wheat. But we hear, this is one of the few parables in which Jesus himself interprets it very explicitly. When the disciples ask him to explain this parable, and if you look at beginning in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 13, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," that is the Lord, the Christ. "This field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Then listen to what Jesus says in verse 43. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says that the righteous will shine forth like the sun. There is a reflection of the very glory of God and the redeemed of God. And yet we abide in a world which has not been, it still remains in this state in which there is evil existing alongside of goodness. There is the tares, the wheat of this world existing alongside of the wheat, the goodness. And then while Jesus says that this is the world, St. Augustine declares that since the church is throughout the world, that we can see the field as really the church also. I've said it before, just because we are members of the Orthodox faith does not guarantee that we are among the redeemed. The fact of the matter is, the sad fact of the matter is, that there will be many who claim to be Orthodox who will be among those who are counted as tares. Those that spring up and look and act in many ways like they are among the redeemed, but whose heart are corrupt and full of decay, to be separated, to be cast into the fire, to face final judgment. And we see this separation, this metaphor that's being explained throughout Jesus' teaching. In fact, if you go on down to the parable of the dragnet, at the end of this chapter, Jesus uses the example of that dragnet of the fishermen just gathering up all the fish of the sea and then bringing that net back and tossing away the bad fish that aren't worthy to be eaten and keeping the ones that are good. The separation of the sheep and the goats in chapter 25 of Matthew. There will be a separation. There will be a separation at the final judgment. And yet, Christ calls us to be children of light, to be shining as the sun, to shine forth as the sun, to reflect the glory of God, even in this lifetime, to be salt, to be light, to be different from the rest of the world. So what does the rule of love have to do with all this? Well, again, I said that the gospel, the very gospel, the Bible is one whole book of the heart and love of God. God calling, God wooing with promises of that which is to come. God promising healing and salvation for his people, first through Israel. And we know that Israel blew it. And then in the new Israel, the church. The church comprising of both Jews and Gentiles, men and women, people of all races. But we know that we abide in a field in which there are wheat and there are tares. But God has, in this parable, the master, the householder said, when asked by the servant, should we pull up the wheat, or the tares rather? And he said, no, lest you also root up the wheat as well. You see, there is Jesus is very clear, the wheat and the tares abide together. And in a sense, within the church, we know, without judging any particular person, that there is evil right alongside goodness. There are the unredeemed sitting alongside the redeemed. But I think if we look at this parable and understand it at a more personal level, we also begin to understand that our heart, that our own heart and soul comprises an aspect of that field, that there is the wheat abiding with the tares. There are the virtues and the goodness of God abiding along with the passions, the disordered passions which war at our hearts, such that Jesus said, out of the mouth comes both blessing and cursing. It is such that St. Paul said, I do in Romans chapter 7, I do the things that I should not do and do not do the things that I should do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We are still carrying around a body of death. The tares, the wheat is still abiding with the tares. So why is this not rooted out? Because God in his love and mercy has given us time, has given us opportunity for a heart of repentance, for an opportunity for the tares that are within our midst, within our own heart, to be redeemed. If you think about all the things that we go to confession about, it might be that we confess that, and for many it's we are repeat offenders. In fact, it's most common that we are repeat offenders of the same kinds of sins, whether that be a struggle with lust or gluttony, or a struggle with anger and judgment. If we consider all these disordered passions, the tares that crowd our heart and our soul, we begin to understand, if we see it in the way that the church fathers see it, these are simply virtues waiting to be redeemed. Passions that war against the soul, that lead us down the path of sin, are simply the virtues and the goodness of God that have been disordered, that have been turned in on ourselves. So lust, for instance, is the virtue of bearing fruit of the earth, of causing husband and wife to come together in the sanctity of marriage, such that it is disordered chastity. It is the drive to produce spiritual children in its redeemed state. Anger as a disordered virtue of a desire for true justice. Greed is generosity turned inward. So we could go on and name every sin and name a counter virtue of goodness that has been distorted, that has been turned inward. But even though we may see the ugliness of this world, even though we may see the ugliness of those within our own midst, and even though we may see the ugliness of our own heart and soul, there is a sense in which God allows these to abide together. Out of His love for us, out of His forbearance for us, that we might come to true redemption, that we might repent, that we might bear the love and the light of Christ to those who are yet on their journey. St. Valentine's Day is coming up, and we see how the world has distorted that celebration. Rather than that of a saint, it becomes a celebration of romantic love and anything goes. But we know that romantic love is not lasting. And certainly as the world defines it in disordered relationships outside of marriage, we have a world that is peddling the tares, the counterfeits. And we have an opportunity to abide by the rule of love, of true love, the love of God that allows us the opportunity and the grace and the time to repent, to be healed, to be delivered from the tares of our own hearts. Today is the memorial or the feast of Saint Scholastica. And if you've never read about her life, I really encourage you to do so. Saint Scholastica was the twin sister of Saint Benedict, Benedict of Nursia, who is the father of Benedictine monasticism. They lived in the early part of the 6th century in Italy. And Saint Benedict had established a monastery not far from Monte Cassino, and about 5 miles away, his twin sister, Scholastica, was a part of forming a convent for nuns, for those women who gave themselves to Christ, wedded themselves to Christ as virgins for Christ. And Benedict and Scholastica, as brother and sister, and especially twin brother and sister, loved one another profoundly. But because of their commitment to their respective monastic existence, they only allowed themselves one time per year to see one another. So one time per year, they would travel into an area that was about halfway between each of their cells, and they would spend the day together, talking, worshiping, sharing each other's love and presence. It would be a tender moment that they would look forward to each year. And on their last visit together, Saint Scholastica knew, had a premonition that her time was near, that her death was approaching. And so as the evening drew near, her brother Saint Benedict said that, "I've got to be returning now to my cell." You see, he didn't want to break his own rule about being outside of his cell overnight. And Scholastica pleaded with him to stay, and he refused, and she said a quick prayer. And God answered that prayer, and suddenly a violent storm erupted. And her brother, Saint Benedict, said, "What have you done? What have you done?" And she said, "Leave if you think you can." And of course, Saint Benedict was trapped there with a storm, and they stayed throughout the night together, worshiping God, sharing one another's presence, discussing theology. It would be their last meeting. 3 days later, God would give Saint Benedict the gift of seeing the soul of his sister rising to the heavens in the form of a dove, as a sign and symbol of her innocence. And Saint Gregory the Great would often tell this story as a teaching that love, the rule of love, supersedes the law. The rule of love supersedes the law. You see, if we can abide by the rule of law, or a rule of love rather, we begin to understand and know something about our own junk, our own darkness. God allows the tares to abide with us. God allows those who annoy, who offend, to abide right alongside us in order to know that we ourselves have not fully appropriated, have not fully entered into that primary rule of love. The rule of love. This is why St. Paul, in the epistle lesson this morning, from Colossians, the third chapter of Colossians, said, "Bearing one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And we hear otherwhere in Scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. It is the rule of love by which we bear with one another, by which God enables us to shine forth as the children of light. Let us abide in this rule. And all the other rules will fall into place. Thanks be to God, who is a God of love, that we may take that love into our own hearts and into all the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.